So it's Psalm 77 on page 415. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Have you ever been in a situation where you've been so stressed out that your brain stops to function properly? I see it happen on quiz shows a lot, where people seem to, forget the answers because they're in a stressful situation. It can affect your memory as well. It's true for us as people, but just to prove it, scientists actually did an experiment where they put an alpha male mouse, in a maze with a bunch of smaller mice, and being bullied by the bigger mouse, the smaller mice, who used to know the way out of the maze, quickly forgot how to escape the maze, which they were just acing before. That's tragic, isn't it? But it's quite cute at the same time. Just goes to prove that when you're in a stressful situation and things aren't going well for you, your brain doesn't work as it usually does. That's just something silly, as it were, to illustrate what's happening kind of with the psalmist in this psalm in a very, very loose way. So let's have a look at Psalm 77. The author of Psalm 77 starts by lamenting his situation. He's not happy, he has no peace. And that of Judah, the nation, which is quite often the case in these songs that we find in the book of Psalms. This could be due to the fall of Jerusalem having occurred a time beforehand. But whatever it is, it's something that's affected the whole nation, it seems, and it's hit him personally as well. Verses 1 and 2, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. That last sentence could also be translated as, my eyes streamed without ceasing. Whatever has happened, he's so distraught that he can't sleep. He has lost his joy, his peace. His brain has stopped working. It's not a short affair either. It's not something that's happened just in the day and then he can't sleep at night. No, the way the psalmist is putting it, he's been in this condition for a while. Have you ever been in that situation yourself? I know I have. Things have been going round in your mind so much, things going badly, that you can't get to sleep. And all you can say is, Lord, I can't believe this is happening. Why is this happening? Please, Lord. It could be all sorts of things, couldn't it? It could be health issues, yours or loved ones. Maybe it's struggling to make ends meet. Maybe it's relationships. Dan prayed about exam results just now. Maybe it's exam results. Uncertainty about the future as a result of them. Maybe you don't feel like God is close by, that he's distant and doesn't hear your prayers. If not, praise the Lord. Fantastic. But the way life goes, that's not always going to be the case, is it? So the question is, what is the solution to this? What is the answer to not being able to sleep because you are in such a stressful situation. Things are going so badly for you and you don't know what's going on. It's hard, isn't it? Trusting in hard times. Trusting in hard times is hard. That's why they're called hard times. That's my first point. We often see the psalmists, including David, stating how their enemies are overwhelming them and defeating them and asking the Lord to deliver them, or stating God's character and power. God, you're so great. However, we see something here that doesn't crop up that often in the Psalms. It seems the author, the writer, in his languishing and his stress, is not saying that the cause of his sleepless nights is his enemies, but rather God himself. He correctly recognizes that God, being sovereign over all things, has allowed his predicament to happen. That nothing in this world happens without the Lord's say-so. Dan put it nicely, he said, nothing surprises God. Things don't just happen, as it were, and he knows it, much like Job did, actually. Verses 3 and 4, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused or meditated and thought, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. So that's the first point, nice and short one. It's hard to trust in hard times, isn't it? But then, what does the psalmist do? Well, he tries to draw strength and joy from remembering the past. He goes, right, I'm in this situation, let's think back to the good old days, as it were, and what God has done. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? Fantastic. So that's my second point. You know, what you can do is remember what God has done. By the way, my points aren't all this quick. The first one was very fast. So trusting in hard times is hard, but remember what God has done. Let's read verses 5 and 6 again. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Or in other words, it could be, let me meditate in my heart. So what a great idea, isn't it? Let's think back to what God has done. Sadly, though, like we said, in a stressful situation, your brain doesn't really work as it should. Because as he looks back to the past and thinks about how God has been in the past, how good God has been in the past, it has the opposite effect as to what he wanted. Instead of saying, ah, God is good, he now becomes very confused. Verses 7, 8, and 9. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, oh, hang on a second, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? That's some honesty, isn't it, from the psalmist here? He's publicly admitting that he's wondering whether or not he should be doubting God's goodness to him. To clarify, in this case, the psalmist isn't saying, God can't be in control. Things are so bad. I can't trust him, which would be wrong, and it would be sinful, because it's not true, is it? He's not even saying, God will never bless me again. He's asking the questions that are formed in his mind after remembering how much God has blessed him and the nation in the past. And he's asking, well, why are things different? Has God forgotten me? In his state, he remembers what God has done in the past and is effectively saying, wait a minute, is that it? What was that it? Was God's blessing just restricted to those good old days, as it were? Has God changed at all? Honesty from the psalmist here. Are you that honest? It's one of those things that's on my heart a lot, actually. Are you this honest with God, for starters? Are you able to talk to God like this and say, Lord, what is happening? What's going on? Are you able to be this honest with Christian brothers and sisters as well? Are you willing to break the facade that you're a perfect Christian with a perfect faith and you'd never ask these kind of questions? Everybody asks these questions sooner or later. And it's a good thing to talk to each other, isn't it, about what we're thinking so that we can encourage each other. Let's go back to the psalmist. The psalmist could be looking back at the promises that God made to his people at Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. The end of the psalm suggests this is the case. The promise that they were to be his chosen people, set apart for God's glory, and that through them God would work out his plan of salvation for the world. But because that promise hadn't been fulfilled yet, and in Jesus that is, the psalmist is almost freaking out, as it were. He's saying, you know, what's going on? I can't see what's going on. Something must be wrong. Maybe. I don't know. Although not the same as Israel, it's interesting actually, now and again I actually look at the nation that we live in, where we're not God's chosen nation like Israel was, but we can look back at our history as a nation, can't we, and go, the nation used to trust in you, Lord. What's happened? It's walked away from you. I don't think many of us would look at the way society's gone and is going and not feel a little bit sad. Now we have people who say we don't like Jesus in response to a beach mission meeting like we heard from Spencer a few weeks ago. Some of us sometimes saying, why can't you bless us like you did then, Lord, back in the past? Are things ever going to be like that again? However, more likely, if you're going through tough times and you're struggling to sleep because you just don't know what's going on, you don't know what God is doing, it's probably because of personal or individual situations. They're probably far more likely to keep you up at night and reaching out to God, aren't they? You might be asking, okay then, Lord, where are these blessings that you promise in your word to us, to me? In your word, you promise life to the full, but things aren't going so well. So is that really true for me, or is that just a sort of general thing? Should we be this honest with ourselves and God? Or is asking these sort of questions, like the psalmist is here, sinful and wrong? I don't think so. Like I said, I think that even though he's at the point of near despair, what he asks doesn't imply that he distrusts God. He just can't see how God is working out his purposes, how God can be caring for him, even though it might not immediately seem that's the case. So, what is the point in asking these questions? Why is the psalmist asking these rhetorical questions? You know, has God forgotten how to be merciful? What's the benefit to asking these questions, even for us? I was actually talking to one of the ICT computer teachers in school a few months ago, and she told me about something called rubber duck debugging that she gets her pupils to do. It's apparently quite common in computer programming. Apparently, it's what a lot of them do. When programmers come across a problem with their software or something like that, or they're confused, they talk to their own named personal rubber duck that is sitting on their desk in front of them. That's actually a thing. You can look it up. Apparently, even just the act of just saying what their problem is and asking the duck what they should do about it to fix it enables them to come up with the solution, even though the rubber duck doesn't say a word, you hope. But it's one of those things. People will talk to this rubber duck and then go, oh my life, I can't believe I was being so stupid. I was completely wrong. I was looking at things completely the wrong way. But without asking those questions, they wouldn't have realized that. This is what is seemingly going on here a little bit with the psalmist. By merely asking these questions out loud, will the Lord reject forever? It results in him finding the answer, and he sees things from a proper perspective again. Asking these questions effectively hits reset on the way he is looking at the past and how what that means to him now. Of course, when we ask these questions, we're not talking to a rubber duck, are we? We're talking to somebody far better than a rubber duck. If you ask these questions prayerfully while reading the Bible, I guarantee you'll quickly find answers to these questions in the same way. If you're struggling, tell God about it. tell him, Lord, I know you're sovereign in this situation and I can trust you, but why? What's going on here? Surely by doing this, just like the psalmist, we're acknowledging that he's in control, that he is Lord. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. By looking to Jesus, by looking to God for all our needs and asking him, Lord, what's going on? Please help in this situation. You can, God's word says that you can find peace. And that's what's going on with this psalmist here. By thinking about God and who he is and what he's done, it changes the way that we look at our present predicaments. It gives us, instead of a here and now perspective, it gives us an eternal perspective. But by praying to the true and living God in the name of Jesus, you're asking the person who created and is still in charge of the whole universe, who's concerned about and cares for you, for help. And even though you might not be able to see how he's working out things, we know that, Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that in all things work God's for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. If you're near despair and are thinking God might not be interested in your personal situation as you maybe once thought, he is. But what's the proof of this then? Well, let's move on to verse 10 in Psalm 77. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, little bit of ambiguity here, I'm not afraid to say, as to what this verse is actually saying, and people disagree a little bit. But in the context of the psalm, it seems to people and to me as well, that it's something most likely, something like this, that the psalmist is saying, actually, I should instead be remembering that God's right hand, that is the way that he operates, is ultimately good. It's God. He hasn't changed. That must mean that something else is going on. Maybe I've changed. I'm willing to be put right on that, but that seems to be what this verse is saying. I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. In other words, I will use this. I will use remembering what God has been like in the past, how he operates. I'm going to use that. This is the point in the psalm where everything changes. There's a massive shift in the subject of his song. Instead of looking at all his problems and basically making it all about him, he looks up from the ground, looks from within, and looks to God. Let's have a look at verses 11 to 15. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The psalmist is starting again. He got halfway through the psalm and then realized he's been looking at things the wrong way. So he's starting again, not with himself this time, but with God. Instead of saying, come on then, Lord, show me what you've got. Time for you to start fulfilling your promises. You promised this in the past. Get on with it. Instead, he remembers that because God has shown his might and mercy in the past, that's proof enough to him that God is mighty. He doesn't need anything else. Instead of saying, I'm going to need this right now, Lord, he says, no, God has been like this in the past. He's been good in the past. That's all I need, to know that God is good. What a difference to the vast majority of Christians these days, if you ask me. From what I see, so many Christians think that in order to worship God, you need to feel some vague sensation, need to feel God's presence, or to have certain emotions. And yet here we have someone who is at the lowest point they can be at. His joy has been sapped. He has no peace. But still, he doesn't say, Lord, I need to feel your presence. I need to feel, or please zap away all of my problems. He doesn't even say that. No, instead, the I disappears and you, God, dominates his thoughts from this point onwards and to his benefit as well. Once he starts focusing on God and who he is, what he's like, what he's done, his problems, no matter how awful, have now taken a back seat. The fact that this short section here that we read just now ends in verse 15 with you with your arm redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph, is how you know the psalmist has the full picture. He's talked about God's power and might because he acts he acts with power and might, but he doesn't just act in power and might. No, there's more going on here. It's not like God acts with power and might without a thought for his people at all. The fact that he adds this in verse 15, you with your arm redeemed your people, he knows that God used his power and in his mercy and grace redeemed his people. Now, redeeming, just to make it clear, someone in biblical times was what you did maybe to a family member that has gone bankrupt or has fallen on hard times. You bought them back. You paid their debts and therefore setting them free from that. Bringing Jacob and Joseph into it, into verse 15, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph, the writer makes it clear that he is now thinking back to when the Israelites went into Egypt and how God's hand was even on that. Skipping ahead, the writer not only remembers what God then did to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt, but also the details as well. How God did it, and the most dramatic show of his power. Verse 16 says, the waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed, or the deep trembled, it can be translated. When the water saw you, they were afraid. Again, can be translated, they were in pain. Talking about the parting of the Red Sea, this is, when the Israelites were running from the Egyptians. He carries on in verse 17. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Referring to the God, referring to the way God protected his people from the Egyptians with the pillar of cloud and fire. And they were destroyed in, the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea then. So he's talking about not just only how, what God did, but how he did it as well. Just the lengths that God went to in order to save his people and redeem them. Verse 19 is such a verse. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Or your footprints weren't known. What a great verse. There the Israelites were, just having left Egypt and saying, what have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? But even then, God had planned their escape route through the Red Sea and beyond. God provided the way for them to be saved, even though they couldn't see it yet themselves. God was constantly at work back then, bringing about his rescue plan for his people. If it's one verse you remember from this psalm, I recommend verse 19. Verse 20, finishing it off, he says, in a similar way to verse 15, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. By mentioning Moses and Aaron, the psalmist finishes off reminiscing about how the Lord led Israel through the wilderness to the land he had promised them, to the promised land. By calling them a flock, he is recognizing how helpless they were as well in their own strength, and that they could have been destroyed many times over, but God protected them. Verse 20 seems a tiny bit anticlimactic, doesn't it? Going from verse 16, the waters trembled, the clouds poured down, the arrows flashed, your lightning lit up the world, the earth trembled and quaked. And then verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All these dramatic scenes to end in that. But the psalmist, again, is recognizing that all of God's show of power and might was all for a purpose, to rescue and redeem his people. We need to remember that too. All of history and the whole Bible is God's rescue plan for humanity. Since the fall of man, God has worked everything to rescue people who don't deserve to be rescued, like you and me. If that doesn't make you feel loved, I don't know what will. The psalmist then doesn't say, well, because I've remembered all of this, I will trust. He doesn't say that explicitly, but he doesn't have to. It's self-explanatory, really. He's regained sight of who God is and his faithfulness. Personally, I can imagine him writing this song maybe at 3 a.m. Now and again, when I can't get to sleep, I try writing a song. They usually end up being terrible, though. Maybe he's writing this at 3 a.m. after not being able to get to sleep again. And he's crying out to God. And then he starts to put pen to paper and he writes Psalm 77. And because he's asked these questions at the beginning of the psalm, and he's come to that realization that because God has been good in the past, he's still good. His faithfulness doesn't change. I can imagine that after he writes this last verse, it's almost like he's missing a verse at the end saying, because of this, I will actually trust. No, I can imagine that he just writes verse 20 and then smiles, breathes deeply and falls asleep soundly for the first time maybe in months. What are you losing sleep over then? Like I said, A-level and GCSE results have just come out. Maybe they didn't go the way they thought you would, and you're worried about your future or that of your children. Maybe it's something else from the list earlier on. Whatever it is, what's the answer? Is it to despair? Is it to worry? No. Psalm 77, the psalmist shows us that all we have to do is stop looking at ourselves and look to God and remember what he has done for us. If you were this psalmist today, and you were to write this psalm, how would it go for you, do you think? If you were going through hard times and can't see how God is working out his purposes in your life, what should you remember to help you trust and have joy and peace? Joy, you can look back to God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and go, wow, God, you're so great. But of course, God redeeming the Israelites was a foreshadowing of the ultimate redemption that was to come when God sent Jesus to pay the price for disobedient people like you and me. Try not to be like the psalmist at the beginning of the psalm. Maybe you will say, like I said, in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Don't be all, so why isn't it all going swimmingly then? What is God playing at? I don't understand. If you carry on like that, that's where a lot of Christians go wrong, from my experience. Instead, like the second half of the psalm here, remember the lengths that God went to redeem his people. People like you, people like me. Similarly to this psalm, we can remember how Jesus commanded the sea and waves too. demonstrating his deity. And that's just it. God stooped so low as to come into the world in human form in Jesus, live a life of persecution and suffering while still remaining sinless, unwillingly dying on the cross in the place of filthy sinners, suffering physical and spiritual death, and the Father turning his face away and then raising gloriously from the dead again. And what is his promise to us? It's better than a promised land. We read from 1 John just now. Again, 1 John, but chapter 2, verse 25. Puts it in black and white. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. That's the hope that we can have. If things aren't going well for us, things aren't going well for you, don't look at yourself, look at God and what he's done and what he's doing for you. That's the only way that you can have true peace. What about if you're here tonight and you don't know what it means to know God? Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard that there's something more to life than the here and now, what we can see and hear. That even though you don't deserve to know God because you, like everyone else, naturally disobeys him, and so the only thing we deserve is punishment for that. Maybe you haven't heard that before. But can you see from this psalm, and what we've read earlier on as well, can you see the lengths that God goes to buy back and redeem his people from the bad outcome, from his wrath, from his punishment? For you, it meant sending his perfect son, Jesus, to suffer the consequence of your sin on the cross, in your place. Don't you see how much God loves you to do that? If you've never trusted Jesus before, put your trust in him tonight. Ask him to save you. Say sorry for all of the sin in your life. Say sorry for disobeying him. The Bible assures us that nothing but Jesus can give you the peace you're looking for. And the great thing is, like I just said, that the price has already been paid. No further purchase necessary. All you need to do is trust in him. For Christians here tonight, if you're struggling to see how God is working in your life, break the cycle of sleepless nights and overthinking and worrying. And instead of looking inwards and concentrating on yourself and the issues, instead look to God. Remember what he's done for you in Jesus. Read the Bible. Make worshipping him for loving and redeeming you your priority. Quite often, when I don't have peace, I'll start to think, well, why aren't things going so well? And then I'll realize, I actually haven't been reading my Bible as much as I should have. So just like the psalmist, I'm struggling to remember properly everything that Jesus has done for me. Make that a priority. If you're looking for peace, look in the book. You will find it. Like I said, make worshiping him a priority. And that's how you find peace.